I know the previous couple of weeks we've considered the prerequisites to becoming wise. From a classic New Testament text a couple of weeks ago, James 4, we learned that humility is a prerequisite to receiving wisdom, for wisdom is a gift of God's grace. And God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And then last week, from a classic Old Testament text, Psalm 32, we learned that confession is a prerequisite, and God does not grant his wisdom to those who are living in sin and not dealing with it. But our consideration of the path to wisdom would not be complete without consulting the definitive work on wisdom in the Bible, the book of Proverbs. Now, often Solomon personifies the concept of wisdom as if it were a person, a woman in particular, Lady Wisdom. And there are three main passages in Proverbs where he expands on this concept in some detail. That is where Lady Wisdom gives extended discourses. One of these passages details the nature of Lady Wisdom. One of them deals with the invitation to us from Lady Wisdom. And one of them shares with us the warnings of Lady Wisdom. No study of wisdom would be complete without at least a cursory examination of those key biblical passages. So this morning, I want us to examine Proverbs chapter 8, where Lady Wisdom introduces us to her basic nature and essence. But before we actually look at the scriptures, would you join me for a brief word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the time we have to gather around your word. And we ask that your Spirit would teach us today. Help us grasp this vital concept of what wisdom is, that we might live wisely for your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8, we begin by observing that wisdom is readily available. This is how the chapter begins, with the discourse begins. Notice the first five verses, Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 5. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. And so you see here, Lady Wisdom calls far and wide to all men and makes it plain that she's available to all. She stands at the heights alongside the road where all can plainly see and hear her. She also meets us at the crossroads, saying, this way, not that way. She also calls to us from the gates of the city, saying, enter here if you wish to lodge with wisdom. And thus it does not matter where one lives, be it the darkest jungles of South America or in Africa or in Asia, even the most primitive of people have access to wisdom. As Jesus said in John 17:7, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. That's a wonderful promise. Any man, if any man, he will have access to the doctrine that will make him wise. Lady Wisdom is available to everybody. Now, as we progress then in this chapter, having introduced us to the availability of Lady Wisdom, he now moves on to talk with us about the value of wisdom. And one of the reasons that wisdom is so valuable is that Lady Wisdom always speaks the truth. This is the focus of verses 6 through 11. So notice what Solomon goes on to say here, verses 6 through 11. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now let's summarize what she says here by condensing this paragraph into a short outline. Verse 6 through 9 focuses upon the words of Lady Wisdom. And in verse 6 and verse 9, we find twofold positive affirmations that her words are excellent and upright. They're straight and upright. In the middle two verses, we find two statements that are similar as well because they involve contrast. They are true, not wicked. They are righteous, not crooked. And then, as we move on to verses 10 through 11, we see the value of wisdom, more valuable than silver, gold, rubies, indeed, than all things. Nothing can be compared to the value of Lady Wisdom. Now, why is Lady Wisdom so valuable? It is precisely because she always speaks the truth. Notice again the wording of verse 7. Verse 7, she says, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." She speaks of the words of her mouth. The Hebrew word here translated as mouth is literally the palate. And when it says that she speaks truth, you could also translate that not speaking truth, but of savoring it. That is, ruminates on it, enjoys it, relishes it. So literally you could translate this as my palate savors the truth. By contrast, then in verse 7, she goes on to say that wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So I can't even get it into my mouth. I can't get it past my mouth because it tastes so bad. So wisdom has an absolute commitment to truth. And what is truth? Well, truth is that which accords with reality. In verse 8, the latter part of the verse, again, she says that she never speaks of that which is forward and perverse. That is literally that which is twisted and crooked. See, it never takes reality and twists it and distorts it. Never takes this world that God has created, this universe that God has created, and twists and distorts it and tries to make of it something that it really isn't. To the contrary, in verse 9, she goes on to say that her words are plain. Or literally, again, the Hebrew word there is straight. Rather than crooked and twisted, they're straight. In other words, they reflect what is obviously true. They reflect reality, the world as it really is. So observe how people often demonstrate a lack of wisdom when they distort reality. They're showing themselves to be fools. Consider, for example, the topic of abortion. Despite the perfectly plain and obvious fact that babies in the womb are 100% genetically and biologically human and that they are obviously persons, the science deniers in our midst deny that that is a person and that it is a human being. They say it is just a piece of tissue that we can safely discard if it should pose an inconvenience to us. That is a distortion of reality. Or consider all the fad today with transgenderism, right? Despite the very obvious, plain, straightforward fact that God created some people as males and some as females, right? And if that weren't visually obvious, right, it's perfectly clear from the chromosome count, the DNA. Yet, the science deniers just decide that a male could be a female if he wants to, and vice versa. They twist and distort reality. But wisdom will never do that. So here's a key point. If you want wisdom, you have to want the truth. You cannot have one without the other. For wisdom and truth are inseparably linked. And so again, recall the words of Jesus in John, right? In the Gospel of John. If any man is willing to do his will, you first have to be willing to do God's will. You have to want His will. You have to want the truth. Whatever it is, wherever it leads, let the chips fall where they may. The one who understands the doctrine he needs to know is the one who's willing, right, to do God's will. Wherever it leads, wherever it takes. You have to want truth. If you don't want it, if you don't want to live a truth-based life, you can't be wise. This is, of course, precisely the problem with so many atheists we encountered. The great majority of atheists that I've ever engaged in any conversations with are not atheists because of a lack of evidence for the existence of God. Almost every time you can track down the reasons that they're an atheist, there's usually one of two common reasons. Either one, they've had a severe disappointment in life, so they become disillusioned with God, they're angry at God, so they just decide to write them off. It's the guy who says, God let my, I pray for my mother and God still let her die of cancer. So I just wrote God off and decided he doesn't exist anymore. So either he's been disappointed with God or they don't like his morals. They don't want to be accountable to him. So they decide to pretend that he doesn't exist. I've met very few atheists that are atheists because of the whole issue of evidence. It's usually they're disappointed with God or they don't like his morals. So, what's the problem? They're not really interested in truth. They're only interested in they want what they want. Right? And when the truth becomes inconvenient, or when the truth is disappointing to them, like, God let my mother die of cancer, well, then I just don't want the truth. That's going to be the truth. If the truth is that a good and wise and all-powerful God chose to let my mother die, then I don't want the truth. Well, okay. But that is reality. The fact is, God is real, God is loving, God is good, and God is powerful, and God did let your mother die of cancer. That's reality. If you want to check out from reality and live in a fantasy world, well, you can do that, but you'll never be wise. Not only does she always speak the truth, she also always does what is right. She always does what is right. Solomon goes on to elaborate upon this in the next paragraph, verses 12 through 21. Look at verses 12 through 21. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Again, let's condense this paragraph into a short outline here. We've got here, again, the actions of wisdom, and again, the value of wisdom. The actions of wisdom. Well, there's a focus on what wisdom does, and interspersed between these statements of what wisdom does, there is what wisdom hates and what wisdom loves. And then again, Solomon wraps up reminding us of the tremendous value of wisdom, more valuable than gold and silver, again, and all riches. But wherein does the great value of wisdom lie according to this paragraph? Well, notice again the wording of verse 20. Verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Lead in the way of righteousness. But what is right? What is righteousness? Right is whatever accords with the character of God himself. See, truth is what accords with reality, and right is what accords with the character of God. That is why back in verse 13, Lady Wisdom says she hates evil and pride, which is forward. And the Hebrew term there, forward, that means that which is opposite or contrary to God's ways. So what this means, for example, on a personal level, is that to be wise means being, and to be right, means to be what God created and intended us to be, which is beings made in His image. Beings who could enjoy fellowship with Him and would bring glory to Him with their lives. Therein is great value. There is nothing more satisfying and meaningful than being the person that you were meant by your Creator to be. You can throw your life away trying to be something God didn't make you to be, and you've wasted it. But what a life of substance you live when you are the person God designed you to be. A lot of satisfaction in that as well, right? And we all know the distinction between the job you have that's your work just because it's a check and you got to pay, you got to pay the bills. Hey, right? It's a job. It's a check. It pays the bills. I hate it. Most boring job ever, but it pays the bills. So I drag my carcass out of bed every morning and I go in. Versus the type of job that a person can get, and it's like, I love what I'm doing. Every day I get up and I go in, and this is what I was made for. This is what I was made to do. This is me. And to think, I get paid doing it. Right? Man, if you're lucky enough to have that kind of career in life, that kind of job, right? Well, man, that's something which you can set no price. No amount of money can buy that. No amount of wealth can equal that. that I get to actually enjoy doing what I have to do every single day to make a living. And so it is in the spiritual realm, to be what God really made you to be. You can't put a price on that. In verse 18, the latter part of verse 18, wisdom speaks of the durable riches and the righteousness that come from her. See, along with what is right, you get these durable riches, the eternal wealth, the kind that never runs out. Because it's not material wealth. It's spiritual wealth. The stuff you just can't put a price on. And beyond the personal level, we even see this represented on a national level. Look again at verses 14 through 16. Verse 14 through 16. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. You see, the strength of a nation lies not in its material wealth or resources. Well, if only we were lucky enough to have, you know, such and such resources, we could be a wealthy nation. Wealth does not, the strength of a nation does not lie in its material wealth and resource, but rather in what? Its commitment to doing what is right. What reflects and accords with the character of God is reflected in creation. Historically, we have been a nation built upon that Judeo-Christian ethic and therefore reflects a lot of what corresponds to reality and the nature of God. But we're now rejecting this heritage, seeking to build our nation instead upon an economic theory, in particular, the theory that seeks to redistribute wealth so we can make more of our citizens more wealthy. So we're going to redistribute wealth so they'll have more wealth. But the irony is, the people of a nation do not find wealth by looking for it. And they won't achieve it by redistributing it, but rather by doing what is right. Righteousness exalteth a nation. It doesn't matter where they're situated in the world or what natural resources happen to lie within their boundaries. If they do what is right, wisdom will exalt them. When a nation wisely pursues what accords with God's character, Lady Wisdom will provide all the resources a nation needs. In verse 21, again, she says that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance and I will fill their treasures. Well, then, as we continue in this chapter, Solomon goes on to talk about the transcendence of wisdom. It has great value, but it also has this transcendent character. Notice as he continues in verses 22 through 26. Verses 22 through 26. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Again, let us condense this paragraph into a short outline. Begins with the summary observation that wisdom existed before all of creation. And then we get specific aspects of creation. Wisdom existed before the depths of the sea. Wisdom existed before the heights of the mountain. Wisdom existed before all of the land that is in between. See, wisdom was never created. It existed long before the universe even came into existence, because it has always been. And because it has always been, it is not a part of the material creation, or even part of the invisible and immaterial creation, like angels. It is not tied inextricably to creation, but rather transcends it. It existed before there ever was such a thing. It is separate, above, and beyond the world. And therefore, wisdom cannot be found anywhere in nature. Nowhere in the created realm, whether visible or invisible. Nothing in this world can provide the answers to the most important questions in life, like, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And how can I be saved? You can study creation all day long. You can study the heavens. You can dig deep into the depths of the earth, and you will never find the answers to those questions, because creation cannot answer those questions for you. Job, in fact, the whole point and purpose of Job really is illustrated for us in the center of the book, Job chapter 28, where the author of Job then gives us a poem about wisdom. And the point that is made there in Job chapter 28 is that man can draw out all kinds of natural resources for the planet and utilize them for his benefit, and should do so. God intended that he do so. And so he can dig in and pull out things like gold and diamonds and all manner of precious metals. We can work and manage this planet using our technology to dig tunnels, to build canals, drain swamps, and build dams. But no amount of technology will ever bring wisdom to light. And so, having talked about man's ability to investigate and study the natural world and the benefits we can get, gold and diamonds and the ability, right, to drain swamps and make better use of the land, all that is a perfectly good thing. But you can do all of that stuff, you'll never achieve wisdom. And having made that point, then we get to verse 12 through 13 of Job 28, where the big question is answered. Well, if I won't find wisdom here in the layers of the earth, and if I won't find wisdom there, out there by looking to the stars, where then will wisdom be found? Verse 12 through 13, the question is in Job 28, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? And then the author goes on again, the author of Job, to point out how we can study, investigate, and do all kinds of science, perfectly fine, perfectly good thing. We ought to do that. But then, at the end, he comes back to verse 20 and says again, but whence cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? And having raised the question, finally, at the end of the chapter, he answers, God understandeth the way thereof. He knoweth the place thereof. Only God knows where wisdom is found, because wisdom resides within God Himself. And as God transcends all of creation, so likewise His wisdom transcends all that He has created. And because wisdom transcends creation, so likewise does truth and right. So in this regard, we make two observations here with regard to the transcendence of wisdom. First of all, such things as truth and right, which is what wisdom always speaks. Right? It always speaks the truth and always speaks what is right. Truth and right are absolute. You know, once the earth did not exist. It now exists, but someday it will be destroyed. There will come a new heavens and a new earth to replace this one. But it'll be different than this one. Hence, creation comes and goes. It changes over time. But not so with truth and that which is right. These concepts are absolute and unchanging. Truth is a fixed star that stands outside of and above creation. No matter the fads or the trends of any given society, it will always point true north. And this leads to related observation, then, that truth and right are eternal. Neither will they never change, but they have always existed and will always exist. Something is not true or right just because at the point of creation, God arbitrarily decided, I'll make this true and I'll make this right, and this will be false and this will be wrong. Some kind of arbitrary choices on the part of God. Rather, these things have always been that way and will always be, precisely because they reflect the very character of God, who Himself is eternal and unchanging. Hold your place here, but let me remind you what the psalmist tells us in this regard. Psalm 102. The psalmist himself makes this point about God. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. Material creation once didn't exist, and it's growing old, and then it's going to be done away with. But not so with God, nor truth and right that is bound up with Him. But turning our attention back to Proverbs 8, it's true that though wisdom transcends creation, yet paradoxically it is manifested everywhere in creation. Not tied to creation, or pre-existed it, but you can find it everywhere. Everywhere in creation. This is the point Solomon goes on to make in verses 27 through 31. Notice verses 27 through 31 in Proverbs 8. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Once again, we can reduce this paragraph to a brief outline here. Wait a minute. Okay, here we go. He began verse 27 through 28, the vertical perspective at present at the creation of sky and sea, and then horizontally present at the creation of sea and land, and then vertically present with God and horizontally present with men. So this is how wisdom is manifested. Now, key verse here is verse 30, when wisdom characterizes herself as one who was brought up with God. The Hebrew expression here literally could be translated, I was like an architect. The one who drew up the plans and the blueprints for all of creation. As a consequence, Lady Wisdom's fingerprints are all over it. They can be seen everywhere. An honest look at the heavens reveals a universe designed with absolute mathematical and scientific precision, right? The entire universe is balanced on a knife's edge of physics. Nudge one bit to the left or to the right, and the entire universe ceases to exist. It operates with the precision of a clock, so dependable and consistent is it. But in order to recognize the handiwork of Lady Wisdom in nature, you first must know her. Consider, for example, at a crime scene, if a detective lifts a fingerprint, that may be a useful clue. But in the end, it's really not going to do any good in solving the crime unless he already has access to a pre-existing database of fingerprints to which he can match the print that he found at the scene. If he lifts the fingerprint but he can't go back to a database, what good is the fingerprint? So it is, you must first know Lady Wisdom. You must already have access to wisdom, or you'll never be able to match her handiwork in creation to her. You'll miss it. In other words, you don't study the world in order to get wisdom. You get wisdom in order to study the world. We don't look at God through the lens of creation. We look at creation through the lens of God. Again, let me give you some illustrations of this. We talk about the concept of evolution. Many scientists look at the natural world and therefore conclude that the universe is about 13.5 billion years old and that it evolved over a lengthy process. And it's equally true that some scientists look at the exact same data, the exact same world, and they see a young Earth. Only thousands of years old, created in a mere 6 days. They're looking at the same evidence, but seeing two very different things. Or consider the concept of the flood. Many scientists see the geological layers of the Grand Canyon and assume they must have been laid down gradually, one at a time, over millions and millions of years. But some scientists look at there at the Grand Canyon and the various layers of silt and dirt that have been naturally sorted in water by weight and kind and deposited all at the same time in a cataclysmic global flood. After all, those layers are sharp and well-defined, with no blurring of the layers having been worn by time and weather and wind and sun during any supposed interim between the deposition of those layers. And those layers, whenever they have been bent and folded, are all bent and folded together, as if they were all still wet and soft enough to be able to be bent simultaneously, rather than only the uppermost layer, the most recent layer, being soft and giving and bending, but the lower layers having long since dried and hardened or brittle, and so when they tried to bend, they just cracked. And some of these layers are massive, extending from the American West all the way to the European continent, suggesting that they were laid down not by some kind of local flood, but something of a truly global scale, something unique in the history of the planet. So both sets of scientists are looking at the same data, the same evidence, and yet deriving very different interpretations of the data. Why the difference? Because some start with creation. It's the only natural processes with no explanation, rhyme, or reason. They have fingerprints, yes, but they can't match them to anything. Others start with wisdom. And knowing Lady Wisdom, they see not random chance and processes, but rather her fingerprints and her handiwork everywhere they look, and everything makes sense. Everything has rhyme and reason. That is why postmodernism doesn't work. You simply cannot make up your own truth. No matter how good it might make you feel inside, or no matter how well it works out in your own mind and makes sense to you, no matter how good it looks on paper, when you step out into the real world and try your made-up truth, you'll hit the brick wall of reality. And you will keep hitting that brick wall until you pursue wisdom. Because Lady Wisdom incorporated truth and right into the very warp and, you know, the woof of the universe. Truth is built into the very world into which we live. So if what you're doing doesn't accord with reality, it's not going to work. You've often heard me illustrate this with the law of gravity, right? I might not like the law of gravity or agree with it. I think it's not a nice idea that, you know, because look, every time I fall, I go down, thanks to gravity, and I get hurt. You might protest it. You might decide we're going to make a law against gravity. We won't have gravity in our country. Too many people get hurt. Too many things get broken by falling and going down. We'll simply vanquish it. I don't believe in gravity anymore. But then if you go to the top of the Empire State Building and you jump off of the Empire State Building in light of that belief, you will fall. Oh, yes, and it might seem to work for a while, right? We all know of the story of the fellow who jumped off the Empire State Building, and as he's falling through the air, a guy stuck his head out the window and yelled at him, "How's it going?" And the guy said, "So far, so good." Well, yeah, most of the trip isn't really that bad. It's just that very last part, when you smack into the concrete below, that gets you. But that's the problem. Eventually, you do hit the concrete. And when you approach life as if I can just make up my own truth and I just believe what I want to believe, for a while you may seem to be getting away with it, but eventually you're going to hit the concrete. Because Lady Wisdom created this world on principles of truth and right. If it doesn't accord with that, it will not work. And finally, then, Solomon rounds out the chapter by introducing us then to the blessing of wisdom. The blessing of wisdom. This is verses 32 through 36. 32 through 36. "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. And again, we could reduce this to a brief outline. There is the double call to listen and be blessed. And then wisdom makes the point that if you find me, you find life and favor. And if you miss me, you get injury and death to the wrong of your own soul. If you sin against me, to sin, remember, is to miss the mark. If you miss the mark when it comes to wisdom, if you fall short and you never get wisdom, you will not know life, but only death. And so, as we look over what Solomon has told us here about wisdom, the availability of wisdom, the value of wisdom, the transcendence of wisdom, and yet its manifestation right with the sons of men here in this world, and the blessing that wisdom offers us, you realize that ultimately, Lady Wisdom always points us directly to Christ. Christ is the essence of wisdom. As Paul said in Colossians 2:3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Or, as he writes more succinctly to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the wisdom of God. We have seen that in Proverbs 8, Lady Wisdom always points the way. This way, not that way. Always leads to truth and grants life. Way, truth, life. What is it Jesus said in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so in the Old Testament, wisdom is personified. But then in the New Testament, wisdom is incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. To be truly wise, therefore, you must know not stuff, not facts, not ideas, not data, but a person. You must know Jesus Christ, the eternal, unchanging Son of God, an architect of all that is. For the very nature and essence of wisdom is Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at the Scriptures. And as we consider the way to wisdom, we realize that it is found in Christ, where he is the very essence of wisdom. It is all in him. So, Lord, in all that we do, help us to look to Christ. And may all our pursuits of truth be founded on his revelation to us in the Scriptures. Rather than looking to the world for truth, let us look at the world through the lens of truth that is found in Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.